Would you begin with me this morning again at Galatians chapter 6? Galatians chapter 6, opportunities and obligations that we look into this morning. In Galatians chapter 6, in that 10th verse, we point out again to you opportunities. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Would you join me as we begin our study this morning with a word of prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of life as you present it to us each day. Now it is our privilege, and it indeed is a privilege, to present ourselves to you, that the Spirit of God might have a look into our hearts, to bring us, dear Lord, from where we are to where we need to be. And for those who are already there where they need to be, that their position might be encouraged and it might be enhanced, and that we might, dear Heavenly Father, as the children of God, be fruitful and profitable servants to you. We desire, dear Heavenly Father, to be a people whose hearts are kindly affectioned toward one another, and most of all, that coming from our love for you. We realize, dear Heavenly Father, that you loved us so much that you gave the best of heaven, and you gave in spite of everything that would have been to the contrary, in spite of all that we are on all that we were. You gave your very best. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to look into the Word today with interest, with profit. And Lord, may the blessings of the Word linger with us as we go from this building today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us do good unto all men. As we have opportunity, last time we were together, we talked a little bit about our times. And one of the things that I asked you to do was to consider the truth of Psalm 31:15 that in part says that my times are in thy hand. You either believe that to be true or you don't. And stemming from that, you take the Word of God seriously or you won't. We looked into the life of Esther last week and how given the situation that surrounded her as the queen, prevented from full access to the king, was presented a great difficulty because the people of her background were about to be massacred on a certain day at a certain time in the kingdom. And the statement that rings out and has rung out in biblical history from that point to this present day was said to her can be applied to us equally. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And you know, and I know that Esther, very bravely, entered into the presence of the king, presented the case, and a genocide was averted. We also looked into the life of David in 1 Samuel 17. When he came to the battlefield and there was confronted with this giant of a man, a Philistine. And as he began to survey the situation, and it became apparent that there would be no one who would step into the breach and come to the aid of Israel's armies, he said these words, "Is there not a cause? Was there not a cause at that time? Is there not a cause in this time?" We also looked at the matter of Moses there in the book of Acts chapter 7 verses 22 to 24, that in advance of God's being able to use him, he asserted the right of a go-between in trying to come to the defense of one of his countrymen who was being soundly thrashed by an Egyptian. And we realize that when we look into places like this, into the times of real people who lived in under real trying and stressful circumstances. We also realize, as the scriptures say in Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. There's a time to heal, there's a time to build up, and there's a time to embrace. And from the reading that Tyler did this morning out of 3 John chapter 1, the part there that strikes me as being pertinent to our lesson this morning is, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which seems to me to coincide with the dual opportunity and obligation in Galatians 6:10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, to all men, but especially to them who are of the household of faith. Now, we also would have you think with me along the line of these three people as being samples of people whom God used for the benefit and the welfare of a general group of people, and yet for a specific group of people. I want you to look with me, if you would please, this morning, and let's expand upon the well-known story of Noah in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7. If you would join me there for a moment. Don't lose your place in Galatians 6. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7. There are three individuals this morning that I'd like to just spend our time together on, and trying to again stress the tremendous opportunity that people, the people of Grace Baptist Church, have with respect to their fellow church members, that we need to reach across the aisle, and we need to extend our hands, our hearts, our very degrees of commitment being deep as they should be, spending our time and our resources on one another. In a similar fashion that we find Noah doing, as we find Nehemiah doing, and as we see Nathan the prophet doing. In Hebrews 11 and verse number 7, it is said there that by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Let me have you think again how this ties together with our primary text and our interest this morning. Text again, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially them who are of the household of faith. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it is said that Noah built an ark for deliverance. Can I just point out something that's very obvious? When we look at Galatians 6:10, or we look at 3 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, the question that you need to settle once for all and forever in your hearts as the children of God is this: that when you take the Bible in your hand and your own, with your own cute little eyeballs, let your eyes fall upon the scripture as it's being read, or when you sit down in your personal private devotions and you read the scriptures, whenever you hear it being spoken, do you take the word seriously? Do you take the word seriously? Noah, according to what we read in Genesis chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, acted by faith to something that God told him that he was going to do. I want to say to you that Noah presents us an example of an individual who took God's word seriously. He did not treat it with any degree of triviality whatever. God told Noah, as God surveyed the world in its in that present day, in the day of Noah, he looked upon the world and the degree of corruption and violence and perversion had reached such epidemic proportions that God determined that He would destroy the entire world, every living thing on the planet, because of their sin. Now, I suppose that if there was a face-to-face meeting between God and Noah, and God communicated with him directly this, his intention to destroy everything, that you could believe it or not. Now, God has made, just for purpose of clarification, made it very clear that He will, once again, destroy this world. Not with the flood of waters, but with fire. He has said that He would do that. You either take what God has said concerning that seriously, or you don't. When Noah received word from God that the world was to be destroyed and every living creature on the planet was going to be consumed, he took God's word seriously, because God also instructed Noah that he was to spend a bit of time preparing an ark for the deliverance of his household. But I want to assume, maybe incorrectly, if I'm wrong, and you can share with me where I might be wrong on this assumption, is that not only did Noah prepare an ark for the saving of his household, but there was sufficient room for two of every kind of living species on that ark, plus anyone in the neighborhood who might well have walked on that gangplank, having heard what Noah said to them. Because you see, it is said in the scriptures that Noah, after he began construction of this ark for the deliverance of his household, also went and preached to the spirits in prison. He went and preached. Now, we may debate and argue who those spirits in prison were, but I have to believe that if Noah never spoke a word to anybody in his neighborhood, they had to hear the noise of the construction that was going on, and they had to see the progress that was being made every day. And when the inevitable question would be asked of Noah, why are you doing this, and what purpose will this monstrosity serve? To which Noah would then be duty-bound to reply, God has told me that He is going to destroy this world with a flood and everyone on it. Now, at that point, the individual can take what God said seriously, or they can push it aside. In the same way that people of our day, when they hear the message of imminent judgment to fall upon the planet, can either take that word seriously and prepare an ark beforehand, or completely push it to the side. It is said that Noah took God's word seriously. It's very clear that he did. It is said there in Hebrews 11, verse 7, that by faith. Now, you see, God had to, or Noah had to work or act upon something that he never personally experienced before. There was not any point of reference in Noah's experience that could have aided him in his understanding of what God was about to do in destroying the world. When God mentioned a flood, when it became apparent that there would be rain that would be forthcoming, Noah never had personal experience. He never had a personal experience. And so when God told him what must be done, he moved by faith. He simply took God at His word, which is to say, he took God's word seriously. There were a lot of lives at stake. And so when the Apostle Paul tells the Galatian Christians, and you and me by way of application, that we need to do good unto all men, but especially them who are of the household of faith, we either take that seriously, considering what's at stake, or we push it to the side. We find a little comfort zone where we can retreat and call it as we see it. We can take portions of God's word and treat it like a sumptuous buffet, an a la carte menu, if you will. And we can go along the breadth of the buffet and we can pick and choose what we wish to have laid on our plate or not. But here it is said that Noah built an ark for the deliverance of his own household. And he did good for all potentially, but especially his own household. By faith, it is said that he, being warned of God of things, and please underscore that what it says in the text, not seen as yet. Not seen as yet. He moved with fear. Now, I happen to believe that there is a dichotomy in fear represented in verse number 7. Yes, there was. I mean, who wouldn't be fearful at the kind of news that Noah received? But there's also, and more importantly so, the kind of fear that induces a reverence for the one who was speaking the warning. It is God who's speaking. And then it is Noah who by faith acted when he moved with fear based on nothing he had ever seen before, but simply what God said. It is like you and I, as we live today, we have embodied as individuals and as a church family the truth of resurrection. And we will say, if we are asked on a theological exam, that we don't fear death because we know that when we die, though the body may be laid in the grave for a bit, we shall be raised from the dead. But you have no point of reference that you have ever seen where that has ever been done. Well, wait a minute. We do have what the Scripture says, what God has said about somebody like Lazarus, and certainly more importantly, himself. And based on what Jesus has accomplished in his victory over the grave, you and I have a hope of resurrection for ourselves, but we have never personally experienced that. He prepared an ark. Now, there's an arduous task there. Some of you sitting in this room today are very skilled in the art of construction. I'm not. I'm a duct tape guy, as you know. Some of you are very skilled in piecing together fantastic items, furnitures, houses, and parts of houses. It's amazing to me. And I can only imagine, and that's all I can do is imagine, that it takes some degree, some considerable degree of skill, planning, and stick-to-itiveness. I suppose the reason that I don't have the skill to construct like some of you do is because I don't have the patience that it requires to go along with it. Because if I needed to get something done, I would want to have it done tonight. And there's some things just can't be done in one night. They can't be done in a week. They can't be done in a month. Well, that doesn't cut it with me. If I can't get something that I start done now, I don't want to start doing it. But imagine Noah when he was given the specs on the construction of the ark, and the length of time that it took him to complete the work. I don't want to say something the Scripture doesn't say, but so I'm just going to, in a sanctified way, speculate by saying I don't believe that from the time Noah put his hand to the work that he ever took a vacation. And why wouldn't he do that? Well, simply because he took God's word seriously. And one thing God didn't tell him, he may have assumed this, but God never told him when the flood was coming. Never told him. And so, in like manner, God has told us fire's coming, but thank God you and I know that we've been saved from the wrath to come, and we're not going to be involved in it personally, but we know that fire is coming. He just hasn't said when. All we know for sure is it will be at least one day after we're in heaven. At least one day. Now, we can either take God's word seriously or push it to the side. But here it is said, this man prepared an ark. He took the time that it required to complete the work. And then not only did he have to complete the construction of the ark, but he had to go and cowboy all the animals into the ark. Did he not? Huh? Did he have to cowboy all those things into the ark? Go out and lasso them? Hog time, bring them up there, kick him and boot him and prod him to get him in the door? No. All he was required to do was build the ark, make a way into it, and God, in His sovereign, marvelous prerogative, would drive the brute beast into the place of safety, even as He takes the sinner, dead in trespasses and sin, and He, by His sovereign grace, pokes and prods and pushes them into the one true way to heaven, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man is ever hogtied, lassoed, or otherwise, and compelled to submit to the claims of Christ. It is the Spirit of God who makes the beast willing. He prepared an ark to the saving of His house. He took the necessary time to get it accomplished. But in the process of all that, it seems to me that fair to say, as I look at verse number 7, that He not only, in the process of doing that, potentially made a place for His friends and neighbors, but it is said here He condemned the world. I think it's fair to say that He alienated some of those who were standing around watching that, considering the reason why He probably said why He was doing that. He probably alienated a good bit of people around Him. But He took God's word seriously. And there was a flood coming. And it said there, He became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so finally the door is shut. But there's still one place, potentially one place where it may spring a leak. Because after all, Noah pulls the door shut and he is inside the door. And the only thing he could not do was make that vessel designed only to float and ride out the tumult of the storm of storms. The only thing he could not do was make it watertight. And then we read that God pitched the door within and without. God did that. And so the storm comes. And the waters keep coming. Deeper and deeper the water gets. I can't imagine if there was anything able to be heard outside or not. But all of a sudden, those people who did not take God's word seriously were beyond reach. But Noah and his household were safe in the ark. He did good in preparing the ark for the deliverance of his family. So when we take that and we apply that general strain of truth, and we spring out of Galatians 6 verse 10, let us do good unto all men, but especially them who are of the household of faith. Do you suppose it's possible, that some in the household of faith are sinking. What then are we to do but to do good unto them? Then there is Nehemiah. There is a Noah-like sample of what it means to do good because he takes God's word seriously. There is Nehemiah. We spoke a little bit about him on Wednesday night out of chapter 4. But I'd like you to look back with me in chapter 6 of that same book. Nehemiah chapter 6. As Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house for deliverance purposes, Nehemiah has been charged by God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem for the defense of the inhabitants of the city. And we looked a little bit in chapter 4 Wednesday. I'm not going to go back, but I want you to look in chapter 6 very quickly as we see this. And by the way, Nehemiah took God's word very seriously. Back in chapter 1, back in chapter 2. He got a report from some people who were eyewitnesses to the destruction of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And he immediately went to prayer. And then his own testimony is this, that God put it in his heart. God put it in his heart. The hand of God was upon him, he said in chapter 2, to go and repair the breaches in the walls for the defense of the city. Now we come to chapter 6. It came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein. Minus the gates, of course. No breach in the wall. They, in verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages of the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Nehemiah took God's word seriously inasmuch as the wall needed to be repaired. And I suppose anybody else could have done what he did. But with his unique God-given, divinely ordained management skills, he is brought to the scene and he organizes the labor force. And Nehemiah is a master book for in any generation, any dispensation for corporate management. But now the wall is intact. And I would imagine that that has to be some painstakingly hard, very difficult labor when you consider that the resources that they had available were burned out blocks. When they had not the best of resource to put into the effort. But now he gets this invitation after the wall is up. Come and meet us. Come and meet us. And his answer is in verse 3, I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? The only reason that Nehemiah could say that, the only reason he could dogmatically assert his need to be on the wall was because God had spoken. And he took God's word seriously. I will not come down off the wall until the work is finished. And as long as there is a living, moving, breathing child of God in the Grace Baptist Church, it is in we are obliged, from what I read in the book of Galatians, to do good. Especially them, superlatively so, exceedingly so, all them who are of the household of faith. And I will not come down off the wall for any other meeting. I will not be distracted by anyone else's invitation. And so he sends that back to them. And yet, the pressure continues and intensifies in verses 4 to 7. They sent to me four times after this sort. And I answered them the same way each time, after the same manner. When you come to verses 10, 11, and 12, it is this. They finally resorted to a conspiracy. They hired a prophet. You know, there's always a wannabe servant of God who can be hired for a sum. And here it is said that Shemaiah came and he tried again to deflect, tried again to induce Nehemiah to coming down for the off the wall to stop the project. And by the grace of God, he was able to see through that. And we come then to verse number 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. 52 days. I want to say that again. 52 days. That's 51 days more than I would have had patience for. But you can't build a wall that magnitude in one day, or 2 days, or 3 days. So is there not a saying somewhere, said by somebody, maybe identity, always unknown. Rome is never... You can't do that in a day. Takes a while to build the wall. But who was to profit by it? Who would benefit by it? Well, the people who resided therein. And what is tantamount to the wall, the construction wall for the people of Grace Baptist Church? If we go back 5 or 6 or 7 years, you remember in the Sunday school time, we spent a good deal of time on constructing the walls of doctrine. The doctrine that this church, upon its founding, said that it believed and would set forth and set aside as requiring all of the people of God to bow to it, to agree with it, to find compatibility therein. And once the wall, or if the wall is ever broken down, and especially applied in a moral or a physical or a doctrinal sense, then everything comes apart at the seams. So what's at stake when we apply Galatians 6:10? We got to tend the walls. Tried to make a statement a week or so ago about something that we will try to deal with at our business meeting, and it is simply that over time people change. People start out in a certain place. Bible-believing Christians start out with a serious view of God's Word. They hold the doctrines of the faith close to their heart. But in the passing of time, for a multitude of reasons, that faith becomes cold and stale and brittle. And faced with pressures and stresses coming from different points, some of it is surrendered or deemed insignificant. And it is given up. To the point where some people who once started out with an orthodox, fundamental view of the Scriptures now no longer hold that position. People change. The walls crumbled. And I have to believe that somewhere along the line, somebody saw the wall beginning to erode and did nothing about it. We need to do good to all men, especially them who are the household of faith. My dear friends, we spoke about 10 years ago, I do think, on a Wednesday night, a series of 4 messages where I spoke about then, all that time ago, the shriveling of the core of the people of God at Grace. The shriveling core of people. And by the core, I meant those who, for a period of time, were always faithful, always reliable, in every way counted upon, come thick or thin, they were there, they had their hands and arms into the work, up to their elbows, didn't mind getting dirty in the ministry, so to speak. But then I noticed, and along with several others, that the core, that core of people began to shrink and shrivel. And there were efforts made and energy spent to try to address the shrinking core to no avail. And yet, blessed be God for the people, all the people who spent themselves in trying to stem that, who addressed the crumbling wall. And even though in many respects breaches were created, you can't ever, ever not be swelled up with gratitude for the efforts that were made on the part of so many people here to prevent it. This whole thing of doing good for the brethren, and especially them, or for all men, but especially the brethren, is a never-ending task. It will not end, it cannot end until God has no more point or purpose for this church or any church on earth. And that day will not come until the trumpet sounds. That brings me to my last consideration, the shortest of them. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, you have Nathan, the prophet. Nathan the prophet. He took God's word seriously. Here's what he observed. Nathan, by divine revelation, was made privy to what his king had done in committing immorality with the wife of one of his trusted generals. He saw, for the period of time from the point where the murder was committed against this woman's husband, he saw a period of months, perhaps as much as a year, pass by with the king living under the weight of guilt. A child would be born to this woman. And the most important thing when I looked in 2 Samuel 12 was right out of the block, it says the Lord sent Nathan. The Lord sent Nathan. And I want to say, for the task that was assigned, if God doesn't send you, don't go. The Lord sent Nathan to the house of the king. And Nathan presented to him a little story that was purposely designed to provoke the king's innately good disposition and sense of fair-mindedness. And when the king acted on it and committed himself onto it, Nathan, because he had been sent by God, sprung the trap and told Nathan, or told David, "Thou art the man." The only way that Nathan could do that, the only way that any man should do that, is that he takes God's word seriously. Because what David succeeded in doing in what he had accomplished in his sin was bring occasion for the God of heaven to be blasphemed, ridiculed, and scoffed at. And it had to be corrected. And so God sent Nathan. The Lord sent Nathan to the house of the king. For what purpose? To do good. To expose the duplicity in the household. Because until a man, a woman, in a similar situation as David, is made to understand that the light and the life of God, the eyes of God, are upon his iniquity, he will never move of his own volition to remedy it. Whether it was Noah, or Nehemiah, or Nathan, they all took God's word seriously. And I call upon you who are the members and the friends of this church family to take God's word seriously. And that out of Galatians 6 verse 10, that we might spend the next 180 days by whatever means God affords us to do good unto all men, but especially them who are of the household of faith. Would you pray with me? Lord, lead us. As you did with Nathan, so lead us. Help us move to shore up the breaches in the walls. Help us to be at all times aware that judgment is coming. And what is at stake are members of our families, our neighborhoods, and the friends, the people of this community. And as they see and witness the construction that's going on in heart to heart, within the household of faith, may that, dear Heavenly Father, be used as incentive. Provide, O God, initiative for questions to be posed, wherein the people of God may provide the answers out of the Scripture for Jesus' sake. Amen.